The scripture reading is from Deuteronomy 6, 1 through 5. Deuteronomy 6, 1 through 5, or 1 through 15. Now this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and the judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you, you and your son and your grandson, all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. Therefore, hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk to them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. So it shall be, when the Lord your God brings you into the land which he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you large and beautiful cities which you did not build, houses full of all good things which you did not fill, hewn out wells which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant, when you have eaten and are full, then beware lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage. You shall fear the Lord your God and serve him, and he shall take oaths in his name. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the people who are around you. For the Lord your God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord your God be aroused against you and destroy you from the face of the earth.
There are some of you that are in the audience tonight that we're not going to see for quite some time. They're going to be about other pursuits, college days, and other things. And we're concerned, of course, that you have a very pleasant time in departing from us and very pleasant times in what you attempt to do in the future. But I think it's important and certainly appropriate tonight that we talk about some of those things that might be important to you. Don't you do that. And as we think about those things that are important to our young people as they depart from us, I think there are some admonitions in this passage that might be very helpful to us. If you'd open your Bibles once again to Deuteronomy chapter 6, Deuteronomy chapter 6, we notice that Moses gives instructions that these people needed to hear, that they're going into another land, a strange place, and they need to prosper in this strange new land. And the writer is much concerned about them doing well as they go into a new place, like we are concerned about you. As you go into a new place and you begin to have new pursuits and new things in your life, we want you to do well. But I want to call your attention in our study tonight to some things that I think will be helpful to you and important to you as you consider the things that you are about to do. You're a good man, Charlie Brown. Thank you. Somehow that helps. And as we consider those things, I want to begin reading at verse 2. as the writer calls upon them to, as they go into a new land, he says that thou mightest fear Jehovah thy God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments which I command thee, thou and thy sons' sons, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. The writer calls upon them to fear the Lord. We need to stand in awe of the Lord and to fear Him, and that means more than just simply to be afraid of Him. The Hebrew writer talks about the awesomeness of standing before the one true and living God. He said it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But to recognize the fear of God means to recognize Him as the Almighty, to acknowledge His sovereign power, and to be in awe of Him. In Proverbs chapter 1 and in verse 7, the writer says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. In the Hebrew letter, in the 12th chapter, in verse 28, the writer says, let us have grace whereby we may offer service well-pleasing to God with reverence and awe. But why should we fear the Lord? We need to fear the Lord for a number of reasons, but one beginning with the power that He's manifested in the creation. The Bible tells us in Genesis chapter 1 and in verse 1, that God created the heavens and the earth. And we find repeated statements in the first chapter, and God said, and God said, and God said. We see the power of God in His creation as He can speak and bring things into existence. In Psalms chapter 33 and in verse 9, the writer says, Psalms chapter 33 and verse 9, by the word of the Lord the heavens were made. He spake and it stood fast. As God speaks, He can bring things into existence. We learn that man is made in His image, but made with a purpose. In Acts the 17th chapter and in verse 27, the writer says that they should seek God. Only when we live our lives in recognition that God is, that He has created us, and that He has a purpose for us, only then can we prosper in a strange new land. As you depart from us and you go into a strange new land, knock it off. We need to remember the challenges that stand before us and understand the necessity of fearing the Lord. But Moses said, that thou mightest fear Jehovah thy God. What is our purpose for living? As we turn in our Bibles to the Old Testament book of Ecclesiastes, we find that writer raising the question about his life. What is the purpose of our existence? In Ecclesiastes chapter 2, the question is raised in verse 3. I searched in my heart how to cheer my flesh with wine, my heart yet guiding me with wisdom, and how to lay hold on folly, till I might see what it was good for the sons of men that they should do under heaven all the days of their life. Now, as you're considering changes in your life, and considering the purpose of your life, and considering those things that are important to you, perhaps you're asking the question, why am I here? What is it that God expects me to do? And what can I do to accomplish my course and to do so in a right way? And those are all good questions. And I think that that's essentially the question that the wisdom writer was asking in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 3. Why am I here? What is the purpose of my existence? And as the writer comes to the conclusion of the book, he reveals some things that he has learned. And I want to call your attention to Ecclesiastes chapter 11, beginning at verse 9. Ecclesiastes chapter 11, beginning at verse 9. The writer says, rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thy heart and in the sight of thine eyes. But know thou that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment. Therefore remove sorrow from thy heart, and put away evil from thy flesh, for youth and the dawn of life are vanity. The writer is saying that we don't stay young for a long time. Eventually we grow older, and then we grow old. But the writer is indicating in this passage the need to rejoice. In verse 1, remember also thy Creator in the days of thy youth, before the evil days come, and the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. The writer indicates further in verse 2, before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened, and the clouds return after the rain, in the day when the keepers of the house shall tremble, and the strong men shall bow themselves, and the grinders cease because they are few, and those that look out of the windows shall be darkened, and the doors shall be shut in the street, and when the sound of the grinding is low, and one shall rise up at the voice of a bird. And all the daughters of music shall be brought low. Yea, they shall be afraid of that which is high, and terror shall be in the way, and the almond tree shall blossom, and the grasshopper shall be a burden, and desire shall fail, because man goeth to his everlasting home, and the mourners go about the streets. It's hard in the days of our youth to see life as it really is. It's hard to see during the days of our youth that youth will not always be. And the time will come when we will not be able to do the things that once we did. And many of the things that we consider pleasant in life will no longer be considered pleasanties, but often will become a burden unto us. But the writer, as he comes to the conclusion of the book of Ecclesiastes in chapter 12, verse 13, he says, "This is the end of the matter. All hath been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every work into judgment with every hidden thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil." As you go on your way, you need to remember that to have a good time has a price. Have a good time and enjoy the things that are before you, but always remember that you will give an account of those things in that last and great day. So Moses tells these people that thou mightest fear the God or the Lord thy God. These early Christians in first century times had to likewise learn to fear God. In Acts the 9th chapter and in verse 31, the writer says, "So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace, being edified and walking in the fear of the Lord, and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit was magnified." They learned what it was to fear God. Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 4 had to learn that God rules in the kingdoms of men. He had to learn what it was to fear God. But also I would admonish you as you depart from us to realize the power of sin. Sin is a powerful element in anyone's life, and we raise the question, why did God require obedience? Was it simply to keep us from enjoying the good things of life? Well, certainly no. And as we turn back to our text and look at verse 3, the writer says, "Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily, as Jehovah thy God, or the God of thy fathers, hath promised unto thee, in the land flowing with milk and honey." The writer says to do these things, that it may be well with thee. The commandments of God are for our good, the writer says in chapter 6 and verse 24. In chapter 5 and in verse 33, he says, "Ye shall walk in all the way which Jehovah your God hath commanded you, that ye may live, and that it may be well with you, and that ye may prolong your days in the land which ye shall possess." The writer says very clearly that to keep the commandments of God are for our good. We need to realize the power that sin possesses or has over us, and the need for the commandments of God. We must understand what sin does to us. In Isaiah chapter 59, in verses 1 and 2, the writer says, "Behold, Jehovah's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face so that he will not hear." As you depart from us and go about your own pursuits, you need to understand carefully that sin will separate you from God. Sin is of that nature. It does that. It will separate you from God, just as it did Israel and those of the period of wilderness wandering. Because Israel rebelled against God, a whole generation perished in the desert, all of those who were 20 years old and upward. And their unbelief is cited as an example for us. In Hebrews, the 3rd chapter, reading beginning at verse 12, that we not do the things that they did. Hebrews chapter 3, reading beginning at verse 12. The writer says, "Take heed, brethren, lest haply there shall be in any one of you an evil heart of unbelief, in falling away from the living God. But exhort one another day by day, so long as it is called today, lest any one of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we are become partakers of Christ, if we hold fast the beginning of our confidence firm unto the end. While it is said, today, if ye shall hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. For who, when they heard, did provoke? Nay, did not all they that came out of Egypt by Moses? And with whom was he displeased 40 years? Was it not with them that sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness?" In verse 18, "And to whom sware he that they should not enter into his rest? but to them that were disobedient. And we see that they were not able to enter in because of unbelief. Let us fear, therefore, lest haply a promise being left of entering into his rest, any one of you should seem to come short of it. As you depart from us and go about your own way, we want to have you to understand the power of sin and the necessity of the warning that is given to those Hebrews, citing the illustration of Israel, how that they departed from God's way. Also, in the recognition of the power of sin, we want you to understand what sin does, that sin literally kills. In Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 20, we learn that it kills the soul. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Death is the result of sin. In Romans chapter 6 and in verse 23, as the wages of sin is death. But we also want you to see how sin appeals to people and will appeal to you in particular. As you turn in your Bibles to James chapter 1, begin reading, if you would please, at verse 12. James chapter 1, verse 12. The writer said, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he hath been approved, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempteth no man." Look carefully now, verse 14. "But each man is tempted when he is drawn away by his own lust and enticed. Then the lust, when it hath conceived, beareth sin, and the sin, when it is full grown, bringeth forth death." Again, the writer tells us the power that sin has and the results of sin in our lives. But also we need to understand what sin costs. Sin is very expensive. The Bible tells us that it cost Jesus his life. As you'll turn in your Bibles to the text of Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53 and begin reading about verse 1. The writer says, "Who hath believed our message? And to whom hath the arm of Jehovah been revealed? For he grew up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their face, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." Dropping down, if you would please, to verse 11. The text tells us, "And he shall see travail, the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By the knowledge of himself shall my righteous servant justify many, and he shall bear their iniquities." Verse 12, the latter part says, "Because he poured out his soul unto death, and was numbered with the transgressors, yet he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors." Sin does that. The sin that you commit does that. If you were the only person who ever lived and you committed one sin, it would necessitate the blood of Christ in order that you might be saved. He tasted death for every man, the Hebrew writer tells us in chapter 2 and in verse 9. And in the Roman letter, the writer tells us in chapter 3, beginning at verse 23, that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And in verse 24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to show his righteousness because of the passing over of the sins done aforetime in the forbearance of God, for the showing, I say, of his righteousness at this present season, that he might himself be just and the justifier of him that hath faith in Jesus. Do not think that sin does not have a cost. Do not think that sin is something that God just sweeps under the carpet, as we discussed this morning, and pretends that we haven't committed. Sin has a price. In order that God might be just, his Son died upon the cross, that the justice of God might be upheld. The Bible tells us what sin is. In 1 John chapter 3 and in verse 4, we learn that sin is a transgression of God's law. When God says, "Don't do this," and we choose to do it anyway, we've committed sin. In James chapter 4 and verse 17, the writer says, "To him therefore that knoweth to do good, and doeth it not, to him it is sin." Sin is doing the very thing that God said not do. Sin is failing to do the things that God tells us to do. But someone may reason, "Well, isn't everybody doing it? or everyone makes mistakes. As we realize the power of sin, it ought to be understood that by the grace of God, Jesus should taste death for every man, and it is by the grace of God that we enjoy salvation in Christ. If sin was and is terrible enough to cost the life of God's only Son, its power in our lives should not be minimized by saying, well, everybody's doing it, or by saying, everyone makes mistakes. That does not justify the sin that we commit. And if I were to give you some more advice about what to do when you go away from home, I would say, love and trust the Lord. As we turn back to the text of Deuteronomy chapter 6, and if you'll notice in your Bible in verses 4 and 5, the writer says, hear, O Israel, Jehovah our God is one Jehovah. And thou shalt love Jehovah thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. Love the Lord, trust the Lord. Can there be any faith in God without love and trust for God? In Matthew, the 22nd chapter, there were those who came to Jesus and asked, what is the first and the greatest commandment? To which Jesus responded, the first and the greatest commandment is this, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. I want to talk about those for just a moment as we introduce Proverbs chapter 3 at verse 5 when it says, trust in the Lord with all thy heart. This little expression, with all thy heart, indicates with all thy faculties, with all thy powers, with all thy affections, willing to give up all that we may hold dear because he said to. As you'll turn in your Bibles, that may even include relationships that you hold dear. In the book of Matthew in the 10th chapter, reading beginning at verse 34, the text says, think not that I came to send peace on the earth. I came not to send peace but a sword. For I came to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. You may develop some friendships down the road. You may have some now that may ultimately have to be severed because of the things that you know are right. The things that you know are right may put you at a crossroads with those that you love and hold dear. And this writer tells us the words of Jesus that those relationships may become troublesome. In fact, may even have to be severed in order for our affections to be on those things that they ought to be upon. So trust the Lord with all thy heart. Trust the Lord with all thy soul or with all thy life. Be willing even to give up life if necessary in order to serve the Lord. As you'll turn in your Bibles, the Apostle Paul said in Acts chapter 20 as he spoke to those Ephesian elders meeting with them in the city of Miletus. He said at verse 24, but I hold not my life as of any account as dear unto myself, so that I may accomplish my course and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Paul knew that when he went into the city of Jerusalem, there were things that awaited him there that may not be very desirable. But as he writes, or as he speaks in this text, he says, I count not my life as dear unto myself. As we drop on over into the 21st chapter and look at verse 13, it says, then Paul answered, what do ye weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of our Lord Jesus. Paul was willing to sacrifice himself, if so need be, in order that he might continue to serve the Lord. We might raise the question, do we serve the Lord, serve the Lord with that kind of conviction and trust in order that we might be willing to give up self in order to serve Him faithfully? Love the Lord thy God with all thy mind. You know, it's interesting to me that when many young people go to college, college professors just enjoy trying to destroy your faith. And that's unfortunate that that be so. But as we grow and mature in our intellect, we need to use our intellect to serve Him. To submit the intellect to do His will, to love His law more than we do the decisions even of our own mind, to be willing to submit all our faculties to His teaching and guidance, and to devote to Him all our intellectual attainments and all the results of our intellectual efforts. So as we look at these things, we see the importance of loving the Lord our God with all the mind, that is, committing everything that we are to Him. And with all thy strength, Mark adds, with all the faculties of the soul and body, to labor and to toil for His glory, and to make that the great object of all of our efforts, Barnes tells us in his notes on this passage. So trust in the Lord. Love the Lord with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. But something else that I would admonish you to do is, as you grow and mature in your knowledge and understanding of secular things, you grow and mature in your knowledge of the will of God. In verses 6 and 7 of our text, the writer emphasizes the importance of teaching. He said, "And these words which I command thee this day shall be upon thy heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thy house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thy hand, and they shall be for frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the doorpost of thy house and upon thy gates." Know the will of God. The admonition of Moses emphasizes the importance of knowing what the will of God is. Moses also wrote in Exodus chapter 12 regarding the observance of the Passover, and Joshua wrote in Joshua chapter 4 regarding the importance of observing certain things that we might remember the things that are important unto us. For example, in Exodus chapter 12, the observance of the Passover was so important that they remember and that their children ask, "What means this feast?" And that they would seize that as an opportunity to teach their children the importance of the great things that God had done. And in Joshua the 4th chapter, regarding the stones that were stacked to make a pillar at Gilgal, when they came to the pillar of stones, the children would ask, "What means this pillar of stones?" And they were to use that as an opportunity to teach the great things that God had done. There are things that we must know. In Acts the 17th chapter and in verse 11, we learn those things by searching the Scriptures. Those things that the Bereans were taught by the Apostle Paul were things that they investigated further to see whether or not Paul had taught them the truth of God's Word. In Matthew the 22nd chapter, when the Sadducees had asked the question regarding whose wife this woman would be in the resurrection after she had had seven of the brothers before she died, Jesus rebuked those Sadducees and said, "You do err, not knowing the Scriptures nor the power of God." What a condemnation of the Sadducees. You do not know the Scriptures. They thought and prided themselves in their knowledge of the Scriptures. Let us not think that once we have learned certain things to be true, that it is no longer necessary to continue to examine those things in the light of God's Word. Let us also be assured that because we sit in the classroom and listen to somebody proclaim some things, that those things must be true. Let us also examine those things in the light of what God's Word says. Teaching is necessary. That's why Jesus told the disciples to go make disciples, go teach all nations. Don't forget to learn further those things that God's Word teaches you. In Hosea chapter 4 and in verse 6, the writer said, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." They didn't know. They didn't understand. Jesus said in John chapter 6 in verses 44 and 45 that that's how we're drawn unto the Father. John chapter 6 verses 44 and 45 says, "No man can come unto me except the Father that sent me draw him, and I will raise him up in the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Everyone that hath heard from the Father and hath learned cometh unto me." There's not a place to quit learning. Israel was told how important it was to know God's will, to teach His will unto their children, and to remind each other constantly of His will in their lives. Beloved, that means it's necessary to take time to study. We realize the importance in college days of utilizing time to study. There are a lot of assignments and a lot of things to read and a lot of things to study. But in the process of time and the busyness of your day, don't eliminate studying God's Word. The Bible tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and in verse 15 to study, to present ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing or handling aright the word of truth. The Apostle Peter declared in 2 Peter chapter 1 and in verses 3 through verse 5 that God has granted unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness. In verse 3, He has also granted unto us, verse 4, His precious and exceeding great promises. But in verse 5 he says, "Yea, and for this very cause, adding on your part all diligence." It's necessary that you supply the diligence to add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and in your self-control patience, and in your patience godliness, and in your godliness brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness love. The writer says these are your responsibility to add. As you grow and mature in secular things, don't forget to grow and mature in spiritual things. But also, if you'll go back to our text of Deuteronomy chapter 6, notice again, if you would please, verse 2. Verse 2 says, "...that thou mightest fear Jehovah thy God, to keep his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee this day." Keep the commandments of God. You're going to go away from home, where there won't be someone looking over your shoulder trying to make sure that you worship the Lord faithfully. You won't have someone looking over your shoulder to be sure that you're keeping the commandments that God obligates you to keep. But nonetheless, the responsibility is yours. You must obey. The passages that we teach often regarding the necessity of obedience are also implemented upon you even as you go away and serve the Lord even under adverse circumstances, so you keep His commandments. Jesus said, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father who is in heaven." There will be many who will say in that day, "Did we not prophesy in thy name, by thy name cast out demons, and by thy name do many mighty works?" And then will I say unto them, "I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." These were workers of lawlessness. Lawlessness. They were workers without authority. You don't want to be cast into that group. You want to be obedient unto the Lord and do the will of the Father. In John the 6th chapter and in verse, or Luke the 6th chapter and in verse 46, Jesus said, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" In keeping His commandments is how you demonstrate the faith that is saving faith, James teaches. In James chapter 2, reading beginning in verse 14, James asks the question, "What doth it profit, my brethren, if a man say he hath faith but have not works? Can that faith save him?" You see, the kind of faith that saves is an active, working, obedient faith, James tells us. When you're away from home in school, don't forget that. Remember that saving faith is the kind of faith that characters like Abraham had. In Hebrews chapter 11, where we read of Abraham being instructed to go into a strange place, and he did. Verse 8 says, "By faith Abraham, when he was called, obeyed to go out into a place which he was to receive for an inheritance, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he became a sojourner in a land of promise, as in a land not his own, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise." We read of the character or the faith of such characters as Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, and Samuel, and the prophets, verse 32. We read of the character of these as we follow through verse 38 of these verses and see the great sacrifices that they made because of their faith. Each of those were commended because they heard what God said and they wanted to do the very thing that God said. This should be a simple thing in our lives, but often it isn't. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, once again, let's emphasize, "Now this is the commandment, the statutes, that ye might do, to keep all His statutes and His commandments." When you go away into a strange place, don't forget to keep the commandments of God. How do we keep the commandments of God? Well, we commit ourselves to do those things that are right and commit ourselves to do so at whatever the cost. It is through our obedience that we purify our souls. It is through our obedience that we are made free from sin. We learn in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 9 that He became unto all them that obey Him the author of eternal salvation. In John the 5th chapter at verse 3, "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments." Now what about the man who says that he keeps, or that he loves God, but he doesn't keep the commandments? Look, if you will, at 1 John chapter 2, beginning at verse 3. "And He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. And hereby we know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments. He that saith, I know Him, and keepeth not His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whosoever keepeth His word, in him verily hath the love of God been perfected. Hereby we know that we are in Him. He that saith, He abideth in Him, ought himself also to walk, even as He walked." You keep His commandments. You obey what He says. And in doing so, ye shall do well. Let's review just a little bit. As you go into a strange new place, remember to fear the Lord. Recognize what sin is and what it will do to us. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Learn His will. Continue to study. And then to do the things that you have learned and know to be right. When you do those things, you'll prosper. You'll do well, Moses says unto these people. But if you do not these things, in verses 10 through verse 15, God will destroy thee from off the face of the earth, he told the people of Israel. The threat of God is real. It is real. The consequences of sin, they are real. They are real. So when you go into a strange new place, when you go off to school, you go about other pursuits, you understand the importance of these things. And the promise is to us, if we do these things, it may be well with us. You've listened patiently to the things that I've tried to say tonight. I hope and I pray that the things may be helpful to you as you leave us and go into new pursuits, that they will indeed be successful, and that you'll remember the things that you've learned and take them with you. Someone told me a long time ago, I believe it was about the time that I was going to school, they said, remember who you are. Remember the life you're trying to live. If you'll do that, things will be well. Things will be well. Maybe I'm talking tonight to someone who needs to obey the gospel. You believe that Jesus is the Christ. Would you turn from your sin tonight? And what the Bible calls repentance. That is, experiencing godly sorrow because you know that the things you've done are wrong, or the things that you've omitted to do have caused great sorrow to God. Would you then confess your faith, humbly be baptized into Christ? Everything is ready. The question is, are you? Perhaps you've obeyed the gospel and you've not lived as you know you should. We offer the Lord's invitation to you, knowing that the blood of Christ was shed in order that you too might be saved, that your sin might be forgiven you, and you might stand before God in that last and great day with the hope of everlasting life. We can help you. If you're subject to the invitation, make it known while together we stand and sing this song.
Oh. here.